I'm crying. That song. We pray in every nation. That bridge, something hit me this morning. We sing the bridge, God, would you heal our land? And I always think the USA. It's so much bigger than that. We pray in every nation, Christ be known. He is our hope and our salvation. So I want to just pause and pray that way with all that's going on here and around the world. Jesus, we do, as we've just sung, we cry out to you. You are our hope. And we say our hope, not just our hope as Americans, our hope as human beings. And so we pray in every nation that the peoples and leaders of every nation would come to know you, Jesus, your hope and your salvation. May that start here and now in us. As we open your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, you transform us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we gather today, battles rage in many places. I'm sure as we sung that song, you, like me, thought of the people of Ukraine. This is a well-known battle that is heartbreaking. There are battles elsewhere in the world. I know the battle in Ukraine appropriately has received a lot of attention and is obviously on a lot of our hearts and minds today, but there are battles currently raging in the Middle East, in Yemen, in Syria, in Iraq. There are nations at war in parts of Asia, so in Myanmar and in Afghanistan. There are several nations in the continent of Africa at war right now, in Ethiopia and Libya and Sudan, Chad, Somalia. The list goes on and on. And we can be insulated from these things. The fact that we even have that luxury is something for which we ought to be grateful for. But as followers of Christ, as the church, we're called to pray for peace and to pray for the church to rise up, to pray for God to redeem and to pray for, as we've just sung, Christ, the hope of salvation, to enter into those spaces of battle and war to bring hope and salvation. This has been on my mind because of what's going on in the world, and yet as we step into the passage that's before us in Galatians chapter 5 today, this is just the next passage in our series in Galatians, the Apostle Paul uses battle imagery to depict what is going on. He says that there is a battle raging inside of you and me today, right now. In Galatians chapter 5, listen to what he says. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And here are the opposing forces. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you do not want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Two opposing forces at work, the flesh and the Spirit. The New Living Translation says it this way, these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. There's a battle that rages internally between our flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. At first glance, you might think there's a battle, so we need to rise up, stop sinning, defeat the flesh, and fight on. But before we get to that fighting posture, we need to understand, we need to remember what the Apostle Paul has been trying to convey to the Galatian church through the first 4.5 chapters. There's a profound difference, if we understand the first 4.5 chapters, there's a profound difference in why we engage in this battle and by what means. So both the motivation and the means for engaging in this battle are unlocked in these first 4.5 chapters. So if we step back to see the overarching issue, the overarching problem that the Galatian church had, it was this. The Galatian church was being taught a myth that behaving earns belonging. They're being taught that in order to belong to the family of God, you need to fulfill certain behaviors. You need to fulfill the law. So these ethnic and cultural rituals, these religious laws and establishments, they were taught that in order to belong to God, you needed to fulfill those things. And that would grant you right standing with God. So the Apostle Paul confronts this, and he counters this myth that behaving earns belonging. He counters it with the gospel truth that belonging doesn't come from our behavior, it comes from Christ. And it's from a posture of belonging that we're then inspired to spirit living. So we believe by faith. And when we believe by faith, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in us. And then, therefore, because we belong to Christ, because we are His, and because His Spirit lives in us, we are then inspired and empowered to live a new kind of life. This is a profound shift. So for us to step into a passage and looking at the flesh versus the spirit and this battle, we need to understand that our engagement in that battle is not in order to receive belonging and acceptance in God. But if we understand the gospel, it's that in Christ, we belong to Him. And therefore, the power of sin has been defeated in our hearts and lives, and His Spirit then has authority and residence in us that we then are called to live out. So in Galatians chapter 3, he asks this question that illustrates this. In Galatians 3 verses 2, and then I'll skip down to verses 4 and 5, he says, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And he says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This is a whole new reality. That our faith, this is the gospel, is not works-based. Last week, Pastor David pointed this out, that we're called to wait for our hope, not work for our hope. For through the Spirit by faith, Galatians 5:5 says, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We wait for it, we don't work for it. Because when the Holy Spirit takes residence in us, when we belong to Christ, it inspires us to a new kind of living. Our motivation isn't so that we become saved or that we can then belong. Our motivation is because we are saved, because we already belong to Christ. So, back to Galatians 5. Right up front in this passage, the Apostle Paul urges us with something. Verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." We're going to see this echoed a little bit later in verse 25. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit," or "let us keep in step with the Spirit." This is the call of those who are redeemed, who belong to Christ, to walk by the Spirit. But as He points out to us there is a battle that rages between this Holy Spirit that lives and dwells in the hearts of the redeemed and the flesh, the human flesh. He talks about the flesh in verses 19 through 21 and the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. Let's look first at the flesh. He says this, now the works of the flesh, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. And here we go. He lists these evidences. He says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Then he says this, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh, this is a term that the Apostle Paul uses frequently to describe our fallen, sinful human nature. We saw it last week briefly in chapter 5, verse 13, in talking about our freedom, when he said, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Throughout the book of Romans, particularly in Romans 6 and 8, he talks a lot about the flesh. And here in Galatians 5, he gives a list of some of the evidences of the flesh. This list is by no means comprehensive, but a list of things that characterize what the flesh longs for and how the flesh expresses itself. Modern Christianity has tended to be somewhat selective with the list of things that the Apostle Paul names here. They're selective toward the things that we would deem to be the most grievous. So sexual immorality, orgies, drunkenness, these are kind of categorized as the worst of the flesh. And not to excuse those by any means. But the other things listed here many times get ignored or diminished. Things like envy, jealousy, dissension, anger, rivalries, strife, idolatry. This is the pull of the flesh. The bent toward, the desire toward these things is in our fallen nature. I have three young kids. They're about age 7, 4, and 2 and change. And I see it from the early years, this fallen nature, the flesh. They'll do something or say something, and I'll look at my wife and say, who taught them that? Who taught them to lie? Who taught them to steal? Who taught them to manipulate their brother or sister so they can get what they want? Who taught them to have an attitude of rivalry toward their sibling? My 2.5-year-old Isaiah, he loves to watch home videos on my phone, which is something growing up, I didn't have this. We had to pull out the, you know, VHS tapes and put it in the VCR to watch home videos. He can just pull it up and he knows how to work my phone, selects videos from albums, and he scrolls up and finds what he wants. And his favorite video, he likes to watch videos before we do stories, before we do prayer, before bed every night. Daddy, I watch Bididos. That's what he calls them, Bididos. His favorite Bidido is, Daddy, I watch Hannah crying Bidido. Hannah is his older sister. Hannah and Isaiah both have fierce personalities. They butt heads all the time. Over toys, over turf, and even over Bididos. Isaiah wants to see his little sister suffering. I have about 5 videos of Hannah crying. One of them is the day after Hannah was born. We're at the Mother Baby Center downtown Minneapolis at the hospital, and she's shrieking, this pterodactyl shriek. And he just loves it. There's another few of them. I'm not going to show them to you. CPS might think that something's wrong with me as a dad, but where she's just losing her mind, screaming, hitting her door. And on a few occasions, privately, stopped the video on the podcast, I videoed my daughter. And someday I will show them to her, in part to let her know what we experienced in her upbringing. And someday when she has children, she can know this is where this came from. All that my wife and I have is legends and stories of, oh, you'll never believe Liza used to or Paul used to. I'm like, yeah, I don't believe that. So Isaiah loves to watch these videos of his sister struggling, angry, suffering. Why is that? This is the flesh. This is the broken, sinful human nature in him that has rivalry and enmity. This is what played itself out between Cain and Abel in murder. This is what Paul says are the works of the flesh. They're evident. We see it. And what's at stake here is alarming. It's alarming. At the end of verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's addressing the church here. We're told in Galatians 1, verse 2, that this is written to the churches of Galatia. These are people who are professing Christians who think that they're saved. And he's writing and saying that these things, if they are evidenced in your life, if they're what characterize you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a stern warning. In verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't gloss over that word, crucified. They have crucified the flesh. Crucifixion was a first century mechanism for execution. It's death. This is how people were killed. And the Apostle Paul, a couple times in Galatians, uses this term, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Here he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's the question. Do you crucify the flesh, or do you gratify your flesh? In verse 16, he urges us to walk by the Spirit so that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but instead that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Do you gratify your flesh, or do you crucify your flesh? Now, there's an important reality here. I mentioned it a few moments ago. And that's the posture from which we engage in this battle. In Romans 6, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that we know that our old self, he's talking about our flesh, our sinful nature, was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So if we belong to Christ, we engage in the battle against our flesh from a posture of victory, that sin is no longer our master. That flesh, that fallen nature that has been with us from birth, that crops up and evidences itself, is not our master. We're not enslaved to it. And the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, death, no longer has the ultimate power over us. Now, in verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Spirit. The Spirit, the evidences of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This series of virtues that are listed here in verses 22 and 23, known as the fruit of the Spirit, these are well known. They're well known in Christian circles. We look at this as a list of virtues that we try to embody. It's a beautiful, beautiful list. Love, which appears first and appropriately. Love is the opposite of the flesh. We're told a few verses prior, as Pastor David mentioned last week, that love actually sums up all of the law. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. Love. So what or who produces this fruit? The law? You? Do I? The reality is no law can bring about or produce these things. That's what he means when he says against such things or toward the end of such things, there is no law. There's no law that can accomplish this. It's hiding in plain sight. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, not your spirit, not my spirit. These things are produced by the Holy Spirit of God. A life that is controlled by God's Spirit will produce and evidence these things. These things aren't produced by human willpower in order to achieve salvation. No, it's the opposite. It's not a works-based salvation. These things are evidences of salvation. So those who belong to Christ, who by faith have trusted and believed, they're his. They've been purchased and their sin atoned for on the cross. They're redeemed. And the Holy Spirit of Christ then, as we read earlier in Galatians chapter 3, takes up residence in us. And that Spirit at work, as it has control to rule and reign, as we walk in it, as we live by it, as we depend upon it, this fruit is produced. So it's not just about behavior. Don't do bad stuff. Don't do the fleshless things. Do the good stuff. Do the spiritless things. It's not just about behavior. It's about from a posture of belonging in Christ, depending on and walking by the Holy Spirit of God. So consider with me, what fruit is being produced in your life? What fruit is evidenced? Is it of the flesh or is it of the Holy Spirit? What does it take for the fruit of the Spirit to grow? If you have a farming background, or perhaps you're a gardener, what factors impact what your crops or plants produce? Several important things, not complicated, but they take diligence. Things like soil, the field, water, sunlight, the seed. These environmental things must be cultivated so that fruit can be produced. I want us to consider today a couple ways that we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And I use the word cultivate almost hesitantly because, again, this isn't something that we can conjure up. We can't decide to create this fruit. It's not a button that you push. It's not a vending machine that says, I'll take some gentleness and patience today because I need it. But there are very distinct and deliberate things that we can do to cultivate an environment where the Holy Spirit can grow us and produce these fruits. So I want to talk briefly about four ways that we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. The first is incredibly important: the soil of your heart. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 8 and likens the word of God, the message of the kingdom, to a seed that lands on four different kinds of soil, and that those soils are representative of different kinds of hearts. A hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded out heart, or a healthy heart with good soil. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, he says, as for the seed that landed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The condition and soil of our heart will determine whether the seed takes root and ultimately can produce fruit. Second dimension is the field of, I call it the field of godly influences, the field of influences. In Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist portrays this image, and I love this psalm. I've preached on it before. I've memorized this psalm. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This is talking about influences. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields, here it is, yields its fruit in its season. And its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The fruit, the kind of fruit that is produced in your life will be reflected of the field in which you are planted. So don't plant yourself in a field of fleshly fools. Look around you. Look at your text groups, your Marco Polo chats. Look at those who you follow on social media. The different media voices that you pay attention to. What do they evidence? What do they demonstrate? Do they evidence the fruit of the Spirit themselves or the flesh? Do you hear jealousy and division and gossip and impurity? Or do you hear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? This might sound overly simplistic, but if you simply look at the field in which you are planted, it will drastically impact what kind of fruit you produce. One of those soil types that Jesus talked about, the crowded heart, he actually says that it is the weeds around the good plant that can choke out that seed. So for us to cultivate fruit necessitates us to consider the field of our influences. Third, the water of the word. This is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful prophecy in Isaiah 55. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says this: "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen to this: so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The very word of God is living and active and is the water that comes from heaven to nourish the seed of the word in our heart and in our life. Are you drinking of this water? Are you planted by these streams of living water? Fourth, we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit by living in the light of the Son. In the light of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, this chapter is remarkably parallel to Galatians 5. If you're in a life group, you'll get to look at several of the passages from Romans 8 this week. I'm going to read just a couple verses, verses 9 through 11. Paul says there, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." But then listen to this, verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The very Spirit of the living Christ dwells in us if we are in Christ. So Jesus, who by his human life demonstrated a life that was most full of, most dependent on, most in step with the Holy Spirit of God. This very same Spirit is the Spirit that takes up residence in our hearts and lives when we trust him. And it is the Spirit of Christ, his preeminence, his first place in our life, his presence that we ought to yield to depend on, to seek first and always. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live, the Apostle Paul urges us, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life and your redemption that you purchased for us at the cross, that you made a way for us who are born in bondage to sin, who grow and express human flesh, broken, sinful desires. But yet through the cross, you made a way for us to no longer be enslaved to sin, but to be set free from sin and instead to receive new life, your very spirit in us. I pray today that the places in our hearts, the influences around us where the flesh has crept in or has been given authority or ground, I pray, Jesus, in your name, that you would break that power. I pray that people here today in this room and watching online, that those who are in bondage to sin, that have never trusted you, Christ, I pray now in this moment that you would set them free, that they would find the hope of righteousness that comes only through Christ. And I pray, Jesus, as we put our hope in you, as we lean into you, that you would captivate our hearts, that you would transform our hearts so that we no longer display or even long for those things of the flesh, but that by your Spirit, you would produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would reign in us. We pray in Christ's name.